Scripture reading this afternoon comes from Exodus chapter 16. Read the whole chapter as we consider the manna in the wilderness, which I think that last stanza in Psalm 136 references. Consider this in connection with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Exodus chapter 16. Read the whole chapter. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the morning, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you on the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And if you would turn in the back of your hymnal to page 895, we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and this afternoon we consider the fourth petition, that God would give us our daily bread. Page 895, we'll read question answer 125 responsively. That's Lord's Day 50, question 125. What does the fourth petition mean? "Give us this day our daily bread" means provide for all our physical needs, so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Well, perhaps you've heard of George Mueller, who founded several orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And there's a story that's often told where one of his orphanages had no food left. And so Mr. Mueller was informed by one of the women who worked there that the 300 children who lived there were dressed and ready for school, but had nothing to eat. And so he instructed her to take those 300 children into the dining room, have them sit at their tables, and they came in, and he thanked God for the food and waited. And then a few moments passed, for there was a knock on the door. It was the local baker who said, "Mr. Mueller, last night I just couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew that you'd need bread. And so I baked these 3 batches for you." A little while later, there was another knock. Milkman, whose cart had broken down. He said that the milk would surely spoil before he got his wheel fixed, and he asked if Mr. Mueller thought they might be able to use it. So when he brought 10 large cans of milk, just enough for those 300 children. Now, the point of the story is not that God will do this in every case. The point is not that we should put God to the test. But the point of this illustration is that in times of need, we look to God for help. Because as we considered a few weeks ago, he's our Father. And our Father stands ready and willing to give us what we ask in faith. So this afternoon we consider God's gracious provision and our prayerful response as we look to heaven for all that we need. We look to heaven for all that we need. Let's consider first God's gracious provision. I see a wonderful example of this here in Exodus 16. Israel is in the wilderness of Sin sometime after crossing the Red Sea. And not 2 months have yet passed since that miraculous deliverance from Egypt before they begin to complain. They actually have the audacity to suggest that God has only brought them to this point to kill them. God's response in verse 4 to this accusation: "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." God graciously responds by promising to provide them with bread. And as we read throughout the rest of the passage, we see that this is not their own doing. They don't plant wheat and then harvest it. They don't collect it in storehouses. But God provides for them each day exactly what they need. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says that God was humbling them by doing this, that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. We cannot trust in material means alone. George Mueller didn't trust in material means, but his first recourse was to bring his need before God. Because bread alone is not sufficient if God does not declare it to be sufficient. And so we ask God to give his blessing. We ask God to give us our daily bread. That's the first aspect we see of God's gracious provision, that it's not our own doing, but at God's command. God is the one who must command bread to come from heaven. God is the one who must provide work. God is the one who must provide shelter. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. By the way, the reason that we're drawing these principles for prayer from Exodus 16 is because, as many scholars have noted, the language of the fourth petition in Luke 11 alludes to Exodus 16, where it says, where it said of the manna, that each day the people shall go out and gather enough bread for that day. And so Jesus is telling us that we need to ask God to feed his people each day, just as he fed them each day in the past. We look back and see God's gracious provision. We look back and see that it was not of their own doing, but at God's command that bread came. And as we look back and see God's grace in the past, we're then encouraged to continue to petition our Heavenly Father to do the same. Next, we see that this bread was not deserved, but it was given despite their sin. The context of God giving this bread is not that this humble, obedient people have so pleased God with their faithfulness that he just can't help but give them bread. The picture here in Exodus 16 is not that of a gleeful parent rewarding their child for doing good. But all of this provision comes in the context of their sin. They've just grumbled and called God a murderer. They've just said that they had it better in Egypt than they do with God. They've just suggested that God, like Jim Jones in the 1970s, has led this multitude of people out into the wilderness to kill them. Only weeks have passed since that climactic event of God parting the waters, and so quickly they've forgotten God's grace and they've grumbled. And so I think it's appropriate that God's provision would come to them in the wilderness of sin. God is not dealing with them so kindly because they've earned it, but it's all of grace. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not choose you or set his love on you because you were better than the other nations. Deuteronomy 9, it's not because you're more righteous. No, it's in order to magnify the grace of God. So Christ is teaching us to consider God's grace in the past and not to let our sin be a deterrent in asking God to give us what we need. And so next time you approach the throne of grace and you're tempted to think that because of what you've done that day that God will not answer, remember his people in the wilderness. Remember their sin, and then remember God's grace. God's gracious provision is not of their own doing, but at God's command. God's gracious provision is not deserved, but given despite their sin. And next, we see that God's gracious provision is not an end in itself, but is a token of future blessing. The bread that God gave them in the wilderness was provisional. Verse 35, they ate it for 40 years, but eventually it stopped. It says that it stopped when they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, why would the manna stop when they got to Canaan? Because the manna was itself a foretaste of Canaan. But you remember how God described the land of Canaan multiple times earlier in the book of Exodus. He described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, how is the manna described in verse 31? It says the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. As one commentator writes, this is no rice cake or communion wafer. It tastes like honey because honey is one of the elements that made the promised land so attractive. It is a foretaste of the blessings of Canaan. God gave them honey-flavored bread as a foretaste of the bread and honey that would be theirs in the promised land. This is future-oriented. It's looking forward to what God will do. It's a down payment. And not only does God's provision of manna look forward to the promised land, but it also looks forward to the promised one, who, as we heard in the call to worship, will declare in John chapter 6, just as God gave you bread from heaven in the wilderness, so he has given you bread from heaven in me, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never be hungry. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, that whoever may eat of it will never die. God's gracious provision of bread in the wilderness of sin looks forward to God's gracious provision of his Son. Not that our prayer for daily bread is simply spiritualized, as if we don't actually pray for physical needs. But God's provision of physical needs is a reminder of his provision of our greatest need. As it says in the after-meal prayer in our Forms and Prayers book, as we give thanks for the gift of this food, we praise you above all else for the greatest gift, your Son, who is the food and drink of our souls. So don't just thank God for your daily bread. Thank him for the bread of life. But make it a habit to see God's provision in every small way, in every loaf of bread, as a reminder of his ultimate provision. And when you pray around the dinner table, don't just ask God to give your children bread. Ask him to give them bread from heaven, the only thing that can truly satisfy. As they hear you praying to God and thanking him for that ultimate provision, his gracious provision through Christ, they'll be all the more motivated to pray this prayer, trusting that their Heavenly Father will give them their daily bread. And it's that prayerful response we consider next. The Catechism says that as we consider God's provision of our needs, we are to recognize that he is the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor his gifts can do us any good without God's blessing. And so we're to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in God alone. Think of this in the context of Exodus 16. The bread that Israel received was not of their own doing. It was at God's command. It proceeded from his mouth. And therefore, their reasonable response would be to look to God for their continued provision. To withdraw their trust from all creatures and place it in God alone. To recognize the truth of Psalm 127, that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor do so in vain. That unless God guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God's people are desperately dependent on his provision. And so when he tells them, wait on me, trust me, they're not to take matters into their own hands. But what do they do? Rather than recognizing that God is the only source of everything good and therefore withdrawing their trust from all created things and from any other means, they violate God's command not once, but twice. And note Israel's sinful response both in verses 19 through 21, and then again in verses 27 and 28. First in verse 19. Moses says, let no one leave any until morning. And he says this because God has promised that each day he's going to give them just enough. Then verse 20, it says, they did not heed Moses' command, but some of them left their manna until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses became angry with them. You see, God was training his people in constant reliance upon him as their provider. Their deliberate violation of God's command betrayed a lack in God's provision for the next day. It's as if they thought to themselves, well, just in case God doesn't come through again in the morning, we'll keep some for tomorrow. They don't look to God each morning for their daily bread. They've got it under control themselves. That's what we see in verse 20. This is not the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. Rather, they turn the Lord's Prayer into a hoarder's prayer. Congregation, rather than thinking that we have it under control ourselves, rather than thinking that we can just look to our own efforts to secure our provision for the next day, we look to God. And yes, it's okay to work. God commands them to gather. But when we work in reliance upon God and in obedience to His word. We trust Him. We trust Him when He says not to lie and we're tempted to dishonest gain in the marketplace. Boys and girls, you trust Him when you're in school and you're not supposed to cheat, but then you're tempted to look at your neighbor's desk for the answer. You trust God when He says to honor the seventh day as a Sabbath to the Lord, and you're tempted to take that high-paying job that will take you away from the assembly of God's people. In fact, that's the very next thing we see in our passage. Israel's second sinful response to God's provision was in breaking the Sabbath. Notice verses 27 and 28, where it says, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?'" The people are deliberately breaking the commandment that God gave them in verse 5 and again in verse 26, that they're not to gather on the Sabbath. It is apparently no small number who were complicit in this matter, because Ezekiel chapter 20 says, "I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances. My Sabbaths they greatly profaned." The prophet Ezekiel is suggesting that this scene in Exodus 16 was not just a couple of people, but was one of widespread rebellion. And you see how it reveals a failure to trust in the God who will give us our daily bread. That when God tells you to rest one day in seven, you can trust that He will give you enough hours in the week to get the rest of your work done. That when He tells you this one day in seven, you don't need to earn any money, you can trust that He will provide for you in those other six. Israel disobeys in gathering bread for tomorrow. Israel disobeys in gathering on the Sabbath. And actually, they disobey even a third time, we learn, in Numbers 11. By once again complaining. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers 11, just two books after Exodus. This is about a year after God's initial provision in the wilderness. And listen to what we read in verse 4. Numbers chapter 11. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?' Remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna that is before our eyes." Their ungrateful hearts and minds are playing tricks on them. As if the land of Egypt had provided them with such a smorgasbord of delicacies. And even as their minds project this false memory of what Egypt had been like, they fail to recognize God's great goodness in providing them with manna. That's why verse 8 goes on to remind us that the manna was like the taste of a pastry prepared with oil. They had it surprisingly good here. Yet they're not content with what God has given them, and they begin to create in their minds this unrealistic version of reality in Egypt. But don't our hearts and minds often do the same? Never content with what God has given us, And so we complain about our food, we complain about our houses, we complain about our car, our spouse, ultimately shaking our fist in ingratitude to the God who gives us our daily bread, to the God who gives us all of those things. And you see these many ways in which Israel and we are tempted to turn away from the God who gives us our daily bread. You see these many ways in which Israel is tempted to be overcome with discontent, to be overcome with proud self-sufficiency. But what do we read in 1 Corinthians 10? That all of these things are written for us as an example, that we might not complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, that we might not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It's very easy for us to look back on Israel in the wilderness and say, how could they be so dull? How could they be so ungrateful for God's provision? How could they actually think that they had it better in Egypt? What were they thinking trying to gather on the Sabbath when they knew that God would provide? But again, we're tempted in all of these same ways. We're just as slow to believe that God is the only source of everything good and that neither our care and work nor even his gifts can do us any good without his blessing. We're just as slow as Israel to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in God alone. And so I think what God would have us to do this afternoon as we've considered Exodus 16 is to behold his grace and goodness in providing for his people at his command despite their sin. And as a token of future blessing, we behold this goodness and then we respond not as Israel did in their greedy self-sufficiency, but we humble ourselves before this God and we ask him to continue to give us our daily bread. But then beyond just what God did in the wilderness, we also consider God's greatest provision in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 itself says that they ate that spiritual food, which was Christ. John 6, this bread from heaven is Jesus Christ come down to this people in the wilderness of sin to sustain us on our pilgrim journey into Canaan. And so we behold God's gracious provision in Jesus, and we trust that God will continue to give us what we need. We look to his gracious provision in the past. We look to his gracious provision of his Son, and we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, will not he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also graciously give us all things? We appeal to what God has done in the past. We appeal to God who sent his Son, the bread of life, and we pray to God and say, give us our daily bread. Congregation, I realize there may be those of you here today who are desperately praying this prayer, asking God to provide you with work, asking God to provide you with healing, asking God to give you money so that you can pay the bills. Behold the cross of Jesus Christ. Behold the bread and the cup. Behold God's gracious smile over you because Christ has given you his righteousness. And now God says of you, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because he's given you his Son, you can ask him to give you everything that you stand in need of. He's your Father. He loves you, and he has already given you your greatest need in his Son. So ask, pray, not presuming that you deserve better than you have, not complaining at what he's already given you, not trusting in your own self-sufficiency, but trusting in the sufficiency of your Father in heaven, who is the only source of everything good. Amen. Father, we pray, give us our daily bread. We pray, forgive us our ingratitude. Forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive our greed and discontent. And direct our gaze to your Son, who has made satisfaction for all of our sins, who gives us life eternal, and who is a token of that future blessing
that because you've given us him, you will also give us everything we need. All the way along our pilgrim journey into that heavenly Canaan, where we'll feast with you there for all eternity. Give us grace until then to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.